podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be reading verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verses 18 to 19. If you have your pew Bible, that's on page 698. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us today to understand your word and understand our Savior. And Lord, that you might change our lives. Father, that we might be more obedient and pleasing in your sight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gotten into a car before and turned the key and got nothing? You know how that feels, right? Have you ever gotten in line to pay for your purchases at the grocery store, a cart full of purchases, they've all gone through the register, you hand them your debit card, they swipe it, and they say, "This isn't working. In fact, it says declined." Has that ever happened to you before? Do you know how that feels? Have you ever picked up your order at the drive-thru, gotten home, if you can wait that long, open the bag and realize that you were missing your fries? Or even worse, you had your fries, but you were missing your ketchup, right? Have you ever had that happen? You understand what frustration is if you've had that happen. Does that kind of stuff get under your skin, or is it just me that that bothers? See, cars are supposed to start when you turn the key, right? And drive-thrus are supposed to always remember to give you everything that you ordered, plus napkins, plus any forks or sporks that you need, plus your ketchup and your dipping sauce. They're supposed to remember everything, and credit cards are always supposed to work. Well, this morning we are going to continue in our series entitled "Stuff Jesus Hates." You need to understand that our Savior Jesus was a real person who had real feelings. He was 100% human as well as being 100% God. And his life was filled with joy, just like our lives are filled with joy. And he had wonderful experiences, and he enjoyed being a part of this world. However, we all understand that our lives are filled with joy and our lives are filled with constant frustration as well. And Jesus lived in the same world that we live in, and so he experienced some of these frustrations too. In fact, the writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 4, starting with verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We have a Savior who understands. He's been through what we've been through. He's had frustrations. He's had disappointments. And he's had days like these. Jesus has seen it all. Only there's something different about him. That scripture verse says that he felt that frustration but didn't sin. That somehow he was able to deal with it. Somehow he was able to get by with it. But we understand that there were some things that Jesus encountered here in this world that he hated. And we've been talking about some of these things together. One of those things that we saw that Jesus hated was cornfield criticism. We talked about the fact that when God created the Sabbath, it was meant to be a day of rest and rejuvenation and recreation and worship and joy and time to be with your family and time to love one another. And religious people came into the world and they turned it into a day for keeping rules, and a day for rituals, a day for criticizing people who don't keep the rules the same way that you keep the rules. So Jesus took many opportunities to get under the skin of those religious people, to upset them, to bother them by walking with his disciples through the cornfield and harvesting the corn and eating it on the Sabbath day, by going into the synagogue and healing someone who was sick in the synagogue on the Sabbath day in order to make a point, to say to them, look, the Sabbath is a day for loving people, not a day for keeping rules. It's a day for loving God and loving one another, and I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The second thing we saw was millstone diving. God sent his son, Jesus, into the world in order to establish a way for people to get to the Father. That Jesus is the way for men and women and children to come to the Father. By repenting of their sin and putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the way to God is wide open through Jesus. So Jesus came to do that. All you have to do, we saw, is to become like a little child in humble faith and believe. And the way to God the Father is wide open. But religious people came along and added a bunch of rules and tried to make it difficult for people to get to the Father. In order to get to the Father, you have to abide by our list of rules, they said. So Jesus said, everyone who puts a stumbling block in front of someone who is trying to make their way to the Father is better off swimming with a millstone life preserver around their neck. So Jesus hates this cornfield criticism, this millstone diving, all symptoms of religious people who had come into the world and try to make things more difficult than the Father has made them. So this morning we asked the question, after reading this passage of Scripture, what would make Jesus put the whammy on a fig tree? I mean, just a pure defenseless fig tree. What would make Jesus curse this fig tree and cause it to wither? Because this is really, if you read the Gospels, the only time that Jesus used a miracle, his miraculous power, to do something that was destructive. Every other time it was about healing someone, about doing something good. In this case, it was something destructive. And this is the case of the figless Newtons. So the story is slightly different in Matthew and Mark, if you were to read both of these accounts of the story. But the point is still the same. Jesus and his disciples were likely staying at the home of Martha and Mary in Bethany, which is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So each morning they would wake up and they would head toward Jerusalem. And on their way to Jerusalem, one early morning, Jesus sees a fig tree and it's in full leaf. I mean, this thing is beautiful. And he is hungry, the text tells us. So he approaches the fig tree only to find out that it has zero fruit. So Jesus curses the fig tree. He says, may you never bear fruit again. Matthew tells us that the fig tree immediately withered. Now Mark's a little different. He tells us that on the way back from Jerusalem, that evening, that Peter sees the fig tree first and he says, look, it's actually withering. It's dead from the roots up. It's good for nothing but the fire. Dead wood. So Bible critics like to make a huge problem out of this, right? Oh, there's a discrepancy between the two accounts. You know, one must be true and the other must be false. The Bible cannot be without error if there's this discrepancy. See, I get the idea that Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, was there. He was there. And he noticed that the tree was withering when they walked by the tree and Jesus cursed it. Now Peter, who has a tendency to run on ahead, was the main influence on Mark's gospel. See, Mark got a lot of his information from Peter. So Mark says from Peter's perspective, from Peter's memory, that they were walking back and Peter, who likes to run on ahead, sees this dead tree and says, wow, the curse that Jesus put on this tree really worked. Both of these things can be true at the same time. Matthew noticed the fig tree. Peter didn't notice it until a little later that day. Both Matthew and Mark's accounts are true. Now, Jesus used this opportunity, however, to teach his disciples about faith. And you can read how he took this incident and taught them about faith that can move mountains. But the question remains, and this is what we want to look at this morning, why was Jesus so frustrated by a figless tree? What was it that bothered him so much about this tree? The fig tree, we know, was barren, right? It was empty. No fruit on that tree. So for Jesus, this is like the car that when you turn the key, won't start. For Jesus, this is like the debit card that's declined. It's like the drive-through window that doesn't remember your fries or your ketchup. It's all about that. It's frustration. Fig trees are supposed to have figs. But there's more to this story than just that frustration. Because Jesus wasn't only frustrated at this fig tree. This fig tree was just a figure. The fig tree is a symbol of the people of Israel. And it has been a symbol of the people of Israel long before Jesus came on the scene here in Jerusalem. The people of Israel, the chosen people of God, are symbolized by the fig tree. So what we can gather from this passage of Scripture is, first of all, like the fig tree, God's people are designed to bear fruit. God's people are to be fruitful. We are in our lives, demonstrate the growth that God has put in us by His Spirit, and we are to produce fruit. This is true of the nation of Israel. Remember Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, who was the father of the people of Israel. We read these words from Genesis chapter 12. I'll read these words to you from Genesis chapter 12, since I didn't put them on the slide. Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." Now listen up. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So when God designed Israel, He designed the nation of Israel to be a people who would bless all of the other nations and all of the other peoples in the world. God designed the chosen people of Israel to bear fruit. And then also in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 points out this same truth, that the people of Israel were created by God and chosen by God for much more than just what met the eye. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting with verse 5. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?'" The point being that God chose Israel and gave them the law in order that they might be an example to all of the other nations, sort of like missionaries to the other nations. The chosen people of God were designed by God in order to bear fruit. Israel's job as God's chosen people was to be an example to the other nations. They were to teach the other nations about the character of God by the way that they lived their lives. And God would bless them when they obeyed God, and all the other nations would be drawn to God as they saw the people of Israel being blessed by God. Israel was to be fruitful. But now the Messiah, Jesus, has arrived to Jerusalem. And they are preparing to kill Him. So what does that tell you about the nation of Israel and what has happened to them over the years? Israel was like that fig tree. They were designed to bear fruit, but like the fig tree, God's people can be all leaf and no fruit. Like the fig tree, God's people can be all leaf, no fruit. So as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they saw a gorgeous sight that morning. The morning sun was rising behind them in the east, and the light was beginning to fall on the city of Jerusalem as they were walking from Bethany to Jerusalem. The marketplace, the temple, the walls, the gates, a beautiful sight. It's like glittering gold in the morning sun as you walk toward that beautiful city. And the people were beginning to prepare for Passover at that time. So we know that the temple was alive. There was hustling and bustling going on. The marketplace was coming alive. There were worshipers and rabbis and money changers selling sheep and goats and doves. And we'll get there in a few weeks when we talk about temple monopoly, another thing that Jesus hates. But the beautiful city and the morning activity, I'm sure, in the eyes of Jesus and his disciples as they were approaching this beautiful city, was intoxicating. In my junior year in college, I spent a semester in Israel. I got to worship on Mount Zion in Jerusalem at the Institute of Holy Land Studies there. And I used to enjoy waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And those of you who know me, don't laugh. I would wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I would grab my Bible, and I would walk through the gate into the old city of Jerusalem, and I would make two stops along the way. The first stop I would make was at a bakery. See, there was this bakery that where they made these big round loaves of bread with sesame seeds on them, and they would take those loaves of bread and they would sell them all over the old city of Jerusalem. Vendors would take them and sell them all over the old city. But I figured out where the bakery was because walking by at 5 a.m. one morning, I followed my nose. And I found the source of all bread. So I went there and I said, how can I buy some of this bread? And so I would purchase each morning one loaf of this bread. And then my second stop would be at a coffee shop that was run by a man named Abu Faris, and that coffee shop was on a road called Via Dolorosa, which is historically the road up which Jesus carried the cross. But that's me and Abu Faris circa 1985. And what I would do there is pick up a small cup of Turkish coffee. It's thick, like espresso, thick and strong. But then I would take my Bible, my bread, and my espresso, and I would head over to a table that overlooked the Western Wall, and I would sit there and have devotions and pray as I was watching the crowds begin to gather every morning to pray at the Western Wall. What a sight! Because it would be a group of Jews who were coming to pray at the what was known as the Wailing Wall. There was also Christians who were beginning to prepare for their pilgrimages, some of them carrying huge crosses, some of them with tour groups with huge signs. They would follow the tour leader. I'd just sit there and watch all of this hustle and bustle going on as I was doing my devotions. And that's probably enough about me, and we need to get back to Jesus. As he and his disciples walked toward this sun-washed bricks of Jerusalem, he saw in the city the same thing that he saw in that fig tree. There was a lot of activity. There was a lot of bluster. But in his eyes, there was nothing of lasting significance going on there at all. They were coming to the temple. They were preparing for Passover. But they were missing out on the most important thing that was happening right there in front of them. The Messiah had come. There he was, Jesus, in Jerusalem, and they missed him completely because they were going about their lives. All leaf, no fruit. Micah chapter 7, the prophet Micah writes about this. He says, "What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat. There is none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together, and the best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm, now is the time of your confusion. It should be the time of harvest. It should be the time of figs, the time of grapes. But it turns out, as it turns out, the people of Israel don't even recognize their Messiah when he comes. And it's all leaves and no figs. So like the fig tree, God's people are designed to bear fruit. Like the fig tree, God's people can be all fruit and no figs. And also, like the fig tree, God's people face judgment for fruitlessness. The fig tree withered and was good for nothing but the fire. And we can read about this in Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, do they not get up? When someone turns away, do they not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues their own course like a horse, charging into battle. And then we skip ahead to verse 12. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree. And their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. I like the way it's put in the Message version, starting with verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 8. My dear daughter, my people, broken, shattered, and yet they put on band-aids saying, it's not so bad. You'll be just fine. But things are not just fine. Do you suppose they are embarrassed over this outrage? Not really. They have no shame. They don't even know how to blush. There's no hope for them. They've hit bottom and there's no getting up. As far as I'm concerned, they're finished. God has spoken. I went out to see if I could salvage anything, but found nothing. Not a grape, not a fig, just a few withered leaves. I'm taking back everything I gave them. And there's the warning. No fruit, no future. No fruit, no future. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, 40 years after Jesus. But the physical destruction of Jerusalem paled in comparison to what Jesus saw, which was the spiritual destruction of the people of Israel. Before we get too comfy with this passage of Scripture, because we say, oh, it's all about Israel. Yeah, it's all about Israel. Church, I want you to recognize something, that we are God's people. We are God's people. We are designed to bear fruit. We can be all leaf and no fruit at times. We will face judgment for fruitlessness as God's people. Now understand this, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be welcomed into heaven on the basis of the fruitfulness of Jesus Christ, His righteousness. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are accepted by God according to the righteousness of Christ, not your own. So we're not talking about that type of judgment, heaven or hell here. We're not talking about that. That's been taken care of for believers in Christ. But there will be a day when our fruitfulness will be judged. Scripture teaches us about this in one place, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. When I read this passage of Scripture, I take this to mean that there is a time, church, whether it's now or whether it's yet future, when our works, our deeds, our fruit will be judged by our God. So let's inspect the quality of our work to be sure that we are not fruitless fig trees. Let's be sure of the quality of our work so that when that time of judgment comes, it doesn't become all wood, hay, and stubble. We are God's people designed by God to be fruitful. He has chosen you to reflect His likeness, to love like He loves, to shine like He shines, to share His good news. He has chosen you to bring in a harvest of souls. He's chosen us as His people to help people to grow, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's our calling. To teach the truth of God's Word, to prepare our children to hold on to their faith in a faithless world. That's why I'm so glad to see our children's church program thriving and moving and our kids hearing the gospel and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then maybe later down the road hearing the gospel again and saying, I understand it better now, and believing again, because this tells me that there is life, that there is fruit. So let's be sure we're doing God's work and that we're bearing God's fruit. May we never be a leafy church just going through the motions, throwing events, planning programs, building additions, holding special services, doing all the things that the church does, but missing the message. May we never become a leafy, fruitless fig tree in the eyes of our God. But with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the testimony of His Word that He's given us, with the filling of His Holy Spirit in our lives as we obey Him and walk with Him, may we as His church and as His people be fruitful. May we be figgy as His followers, so that a hungry Jesus, when He comes upon us, will be refreshed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word to us this morning and for this reminder, O God, that You have chosen us, Your people, to be fruitful. Lord, help us to learn from the example that Jesus was frustrated by the fruitlessness of that tree. He was frustrated by the fruitlessness of His people. Father, I pray that we would not be a frustration to our Lord, but Father, instead that we as Your people would grow day by day. Father, that we would shine, that we would love those around us, that we would display the fruit of Your Spirit in our lives. And Father, that we would be a blessing to everyone around us as we share Your love and share Your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be the people that You've called us to be. Help, O Lord, our lives to be filled with fruit. May our fig tree be heavy with delicious fruit that would please You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.